chapter 26. Normally we read the scripture in the beginning. Unfortunately, our scripture reader couldn't get here this morning. But we're going to read it as we go through today, so it doesn't really matter. But here we are. Today we begin the final phase of Matthew's gospel. We actually started looking and working our way through Matthew 2 years ago. So we're coming to the end of a two-year study of the book of Matthew. It's the last week of Jesus' life. The passion, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Events in chapter 26 all take place on Saturday through Thursday. Chapter 27 takes place on the day that we call Good Friday, and chapter 28 begins on Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection. We're calling this section Worship the King because in these chapters we see perhaps more than any other throughout the gospel, the deity, the majesty and the royalty of Jesus. We see that he is more than a man, more than merely a good teacher, that he is able to conquer death, and that he is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today we begin with a story that's told in the other Gospels as well. And you know, it's interesting that in the Synoptics, not every story is told in each of the Bibles. But this particular story is not just in the three Synoptic Gospels, but it's also in John. So it's really important when each of these disciples, apostles, as they're getting ready to write Scripture, each one of them thought, wait a minute, this is a story that I need to include. Now, I know that Mark and Luke were not disciples, apostles, but, you know, they're writing from, you know, like Mark is writing Peter's, you know. So it's interesting as you go through and see this. But every one of them wrote about this. So it's the story of the woman coming to Jesus and anointing his head with a very costly perfume or ointment. This was, in Jesus' words, a beautiful thing. He refers to it as an act of worship that will be told about throughout the ages. In this story, we also learn some lessons about what it means to give him our worship. I love this story because it tells us what it means to truly love him. There are three key ideas in this story that I want you to recognize. But first, let's listen to the story. We'll pick it up actually in verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it's interesting, three of them, they refer to it being at Simon's. One of them, it talks about being at Lazarus. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I mean, personally, wouldn't you love to be the one who did something that Jesus said, oh, that was a wonderful thing. That was a beautiful thing that you just did. And they'll talk about it forever. When you compare Matthew's version of this story with Mark, Luke, and John, you see that there are some details included in their accounts that are not included in Matthew's version. Primarily, Luke mentions that it was a sinful woman who came to anoint Jesus with the costly oil. John actually says it was Mary Magdalene, we think. Matthew doesn't tell us that it was a sinful woman. I wonder why. Why wouldn't he say that? Well, I think it's because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Her past doesn't matter. Now, Luke's a historian, and maybe he's more detail-oriented than Matthew and may have included information that the other gospel writers didn't because he's so focused on getting those historical details down. But I believe Matthew didn't include this detail because her past doesn't matter. Her past is just that. It's the past. And what's really cool is your past doesn't matter either. I know that some of us come through the doors carrying a sinful past with us. Sometimes we feel unworthy to worship Jesus. You may even feel like you have no right to be in church. I want you to know that we're not those kind of people who are into those kinds of labels, but neither was Jesus. Your past doesn't matter. It doesn't have to prevent you from giving your life to Jesus fully today. It doesn't have to prevent you from worshiping Him and loving Him and serving Him today. Don't let your past hold you back. I think it's interesting because it says that he was at Simon the leper's house. I think it's Mark. Oh no, one of them refers to Simon the Pharisee. Now, one is not exclusive of the other. Just because you're a Pharisee doesn't mean you can't catch leprosy. But having leprosy in that day means you're what? Yeah, you're unclean. You're ostracized. You're a sinner. You don't get leprosy unless you're a sinner. I love the fact that this event is happening in this person's house. Now, Jesus doesn't speak so well to Simon in some of these. Because Simon gets a little upset with the woman, but that's not what's important. What's important is that to Jesus, your past is just that. Whether it was one of being a Pharisee or one of being a leper or one of being a prostitute, it doesn't matter. I think there are three keys to this story that I want you to notice. And the first one is, he's worthy of the very best that you have to give. Verse 6 and 7, it says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Matthew says that it was very expensive ointment. Mark expounds on the detail, stating that it could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is more than a year's worth of wages at that time. That's a lot of money. It must have been wonderful smelling perfume. I mean, how much is a year's wages today? Even at minimum wage, if we were just talking minimum wage, $8 an hour, I think, I have no idea what minimum wage is, but well, let's say $8 an hour. You work 2,000 hours a year, that's $16,000 for a minimum wage income. That is quite the bottle of perfume. Can you imagine paying $16,000 for a bottle of perfume? And not only that, pouring it all out at one time on a man's head and his feet, because that's what she did. In this particular one, it doesn't say that, but in the others, it mentions that she poured it on his head and on his feet and that she literally dried his feet with her hair. Why did she do that? Well, she did it because Jesus is worth the very best that we can give him. Obviously, whatever this woman's situation was, whether she was a prostitute or whatever, and there are some question about that. There's some question about, you know, some believe Mary Magdalene to have been a prostitute. Others believe that's not the case at all, that she was a sinner, just like we're all sinners, but that wasn't the case. But whatever, it doesn't matter. What we can see from this is that she's obviously a woman of means, a woman who could afford the perfume that she gave to Jesus. The point of this story is not that we should be extravagant beyond our means. The point of this story is that we should be extravagant in our love and service to Him as much as we can be. I'm talking about a lot more than money here. Years ago, there was a man named Mike Palevici. I've tried all week to say this name. Which is, the funny part is, he's a youth pastor in England. I mean, come on, have an American or English name, right? Palevici. But he's a youth pastor in England at a church. And he and one of the kids in his youth group decided to get together each week and pray. They would get together and they would pray and they would study the Bible and they would worship God together. Mike asked the student, "What night would you like to meet? What night would work for you?" And the student said, "Well, Saturday night is the best night of the week." I.e., as a teenager, Saturday night is it. So let's give Jesus the best night of the week. Let's meet on Saturday. Mike agreed, and they began setting aside their Saturday nights to meet together, to pray, and to worship God. The teenager in this story, by the way, is Matt Redman, the writer of such songs as "The Heart of Worship," "Let My Words Be Few," "Once Again," and a lot of others. And these Saturday night meetings started a worship movement in his church that reached literally thousands of young people throughout England and impacted even our country. Jesus is worth the very best that you can give Him. Do you want to learn to love Jesus? Do you want to learn to worship Him in a way that pleases His heart? Give Him your best. Give Him the best part of your day, the best part of your week. You know, people ask me all the time, when should I have my quiet time? Well, you know, some people are morning people. You know, Joan slept in this morning. That means she got up at 6. If I had to get up at 6 to worship God, I would be grumbling the whole time. One day a week, I get up early. That's on Wednesdays. I get up at 6:10 because George wants me for breakfast at 7. The rest of the week, I get up at 8. It's good to be the senior pastor. So for some people, mornings are their best time. For some people, later in the day is your best time. For some people, it's at night. The key is give Him your best. When you are at your best, give that to God. Give that to Him as your time to worship Him, to read His Bible, to study, time to be with Him. Give Him your best. Be as extravagant with Him as you can afford to be. He doesn't expect you to do more than you can do. But when you give Him your best, your very best, He's pleased. I've mentioned to you before that I received my call in the ministry, changing a diaper in a nursery. And complaining the whole time. But when we first started attending this church, it was a little church down the hill, and we had been coming for a couple weeks, and the pastor walked out and said, hey, we've noticed you're attending. How would you like to do children's church? And I said, sure, we would love it. He walked away, and Joan said, what's children's church? I said, I have no idea, but we're doing it. And we took it on as a challenge. And there was an older woman who was about the age of, I could have been her son. She had children my age at that time. And she really blessed us. She taught us how to do it. She saw us coming in and turning her apple cart upside down. I mean, we were extravagant in the ideas that we had. We started doing all kinds of crazy things, you know, clowns and puppets and magic. And I can remember the first time I came in and said, I'm going to do this magic trick in children's church. And there were older people in the room, and they were like, magic's of the devil. And I said, no, this one's from Bel Air Road. There's a store on Bel Air Road. I bought it there. You know, I didn't buy it from the devil. But to me the key was she said to us, if you think you can do something that can change their lives, that would honor God, then let's do that. She threw the window open for us to be extravagant in the way that we attempted to do things. I remember one of the young teenagers that was her helper was there. And Joan and I, we didn't know anything. So I turned to her one Sunday and said, what's it mean to be part of the Assemblies of God? And she looked at me and she said, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't go. You know, she went through the whole list. You know, we don't chew tobacco or kiss guys who do. That whole list of things. And Joan looked at me and said, don't worry about that. It's okay. See, the key is to come to this place where you're willing to just say, Jesus, you're all that matters. I want to love you. And do you know that the way that you express your love toward God can be different than the way I express mine? The way I express my love toward Joan is different than the way you might express your love toward your wife. The way that you relate to your parents or your children, or we're individuals. The key here is to move it from a place of just being a second thought to being extravagant, all-encompassing. I mean, who said to this woman to do this thing? The second thing I want you to notice is that he is worth the criticism that you'll face. The sad truth is that when you do anything for Jesus, you will have to endure criticism on some level, in some form or some fashion. The most frustrating thing about it is that all too often the criticism comes from those that you would least expect to be critical. This story is a perfect example. In fact, the most unbelievable and the most shocking verse in all of Scripture is found right here in this story. The woman poured this expensive perfume on Jesus, and do you know what the faithful followers said? Verse 8, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Now, I've been asking myself all week, who did they say that to? I mean, did they just say it, or who did they? Well, the implication of the story is they said it to her directly. They called it a waste. This act of worship, this gift given to Jesus to prepare him for the day when he would die for the sins of the world. And they considered it a waste. I mean, isn't that sad? Isn't that offensive? Can you imagine saying that about someone you love? You know, I bought my wife a dress. Oh, that's sad. What a waste. I mean, it's hard to imagine saying something like that, isn't it? This is exactly what they said about her gift to Jesus. The disciples weren't usually wrong, but they were really wrong this time, weren't they? Giving the best that you have for Jesus is never a poor use of your resources. Ministering to him, worshiping him, Sacrificing for him is never a waste. The disciples missed the point. He teaches us, this teaches us something about critics. You see, while the woman was busy ministering to Jesus, weeping and drying his feet with her hair, it literally says washing her feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. While she's busy doing that, the disciples were doing nothing. One of the things I've discovered is that's the characteristic of a critic. They're usually the ones doing nothing. They're not the ones trying. When you give your best to Jesus, please keep in mind that there will be some people who won't get it. Doesn't mean they're bad people. They just don't understand. There will be some people who will find fault with what you're doing. They'll criticize your motives. They'll criticize your methods. But keep in mind that their criticism often serves as a smokescreen to obscure the fact that they're the ones who are doing nothing. Don't let the critics stop you from worshiping Jesus and expressing your love to him. I read about a man this week. After graduating from a prestigious seminary, he decided not to follow the typical ministry career track of taking an appointment to pastor a small church and then spend his life moving up the ladder, bigger and bigger churches. Instead, he began to work at a mission in Tijuana, serving the very poorest people in Mexico that he could serve. Do you know what his family told him? Do you know what his pastor told him? They told him that he was wasting the potential that God had put in his life. I mean, come on. Is that possible? I can make it more personal for you. We have two major missionaries that we support on a regular basis. Bill Howe and Mike Fitzgerald, Iceland. I knew both of them before they became missionaries. Mike Fitzgerald pastored First Assembly of God in Bristol, Tennessee, my hometown. And Mike had been there a number of years. And Mike has two daughters. And Mike was just about to become a grandfather. And he was very secure in his church. His church was it's a nice church. It was doing well. And God spoke to him and said, Mike, I want you to go to Iceland. So right at that period of time where he's about to become a grandfather, he resigns his church and starts itinerating to raise the funds to go to Iceland. And now you know he's been in Iceland for 20 years as a missionary to Iceland, beaming the gospel across the North Pole into Siberia. But his family and friends all said to him, Michael, how can you do this? How can you take Sheila, who's about to become a grandmom, and move to Iceland where she doesn't even speak the language, where it's volcanoes and ice? How can you do that? Bill Howe pastored one of the largest churches in Indiana. It ran over 1,000 people. And it's where many of our kids went to go to master's commission. And it was a very large church. He was doing well. Matter of fact, many people thought Bill would be the next district superintendent for Indiana. He was, you've met Bill, he's very political. He's all about that kind of thing. God spoke to him, and he and his wife resigned their church to become missionaries to Next Level International, working behind what was the Iron Curtain, preaching the gospel there. And people were the same. Bill, what are you doing? You're at the pinnacle of your ministry. You're about to step into national leadership. And now you're going to step aside and do that? Whenever you step out to do something great for God, there will be those who will criticize you. Many of you know that we support a child survival project in Walmera, Ethiopia. Our church has been fantastic about supporting that ministry there. People that we will never meet. Lives that we will never come in contact with. And I can tell you that over the number of years we've done it, there have been many critics within our congregation who are literally very vocal and upset that we would do that. And they've often said, well, why don't we do more in our own community? We have women in our own community who need this same kind of help. Why don't we do outreach to the people here in Westminster? You know what my comment to that is? Great. God has called you to notice this need so that you can start this ministry reaching the lost and homeless here in our community. Oh, no, that's not what we want to do. We just don't want you wasting our money in Ethiopia. See, what I have noticed is the people who criticize are the people who have nothing to do. Don't let critics stop you from doing that which God has called you to do. If God births something in you, if God gives you a dream, obviously God spoke to this woman. Obviously at some point prior to her being in this house, God spoke to her. You don't walk around with this alabaster jar in your pocket. God spoke to her. She brought that jar to that place where the owner of that house was upset that she was in his home. Somehow she forced her way through that crowd. God had told her to do something. Something that we see now, looking back, that was extremely significant. She was anointing him for his burial. They couldn't see that. And they looked at her and said, what are you doing? What a waste. But I love Jesus' response. This is a beautiful thing that you do. This is a beautiful thing. He's worth whatever criticism you will face. He's worth whatever ridicule, whatever relationship that is broken because you have to go after God with all of your heart. He is worth it. The third idea that I want you to notice in this story is he's worth your attention right now. He's worth your attention right now. Jesus said something that has often been misunderstood. And in fact, I believe this is one of those scriptures that's most abused. It's verse 11. He said, for you always have the poor with you. You always have the poor with you. While some social-minded critics would voice the same objection that the disciples voiced, the extravagance is unnecessary when there are so many people suffering. You know, others have used this verse to totally ignore the suffering of people in the world. So it's taken in both extremes. Some people say we're wrong to invest any money, even the fixing of the church. You know, we have people who say, how can you waste money painting the walls and fixing the floors when there are people hungry in the world? There are people hungry in the world. So it can be taken in both extremes. They'll either use it to say you should do nothing, or they'll use it to say you should do more. There will always be poor people, so why bother? Well, that's not the point that Jesus was making here. Not at all. In fact, his point here is that she should be commended because she did something for him right then. His point wasn't about all that other stuff. It was about what she did right now. Listen to what he said, verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Helping the poor is a good thing. And the truth is, we are commanded to do it. But he's telling his disciples here, the most important thing in our lives is our devotion to him. And the most important time for expressing this devotion is right now. The difference between this woman and the disciples is not that she had access to an expensive bottle of perfume and they didn't. The difference is that her heart was focused on ministering to Jesus right then at that moment, and theirs wasn't. She was willing to do something in the right now that they weren't. They preferred to talk about good intentions, to pontificate on how others should spend their money, but they weren't really ready to do anything themselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. He has been telling them for the last several weeks, I am going to die. We're at that point. He's saying to them, look, in 3 days, I'll be dead. It's going to happen. And they're worried about $16,000 and what they're going to do to pay for the daily expenses. He's saying to them, don't worry about that. Focus on the right now. I'm here right now. I'm right here before you right now. Their master was about to die a horrendous death. When think about it, in just a few days, he would be beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, tortured, and murdered. In just a few days, he would be abandoned by almost all of his followers. He was, as we'll soon see, facing anguish beyond our ability to comprehend. And what did they do about it? They argued about how a rich woman should spend her money instead of paying attention to him in that moment. Here's what I want you to zero in on. The difference between the woman and the disciples is that she worshiped Jesus in the present tense. Her heart was focused on him in the here and now. And she worshiped him in the here and now and served him in the here and now. One of the things that I've noticed over the years, having been a Christian for a long time now, is that there's this term that starts to slip into your vocabulary. I used to do that. I remember one of our older gentlemen here during a worship service once, God spoke to him and told him he was to come forward and dance. And he is not the dance kind of person. I mean, it is not in his vocabulary. And he said, that is obviously not the word of God. And he tried to reject it, but the Spirit was so strong in him, telling him he should do that. So he got up out of his chair from the back row of the church, came forward, and stood as far over to the side as he could and shuffled his feet. He danced before the Lord. Afterwards, he went back to his seat, and one of the older gentlemen of the church leaned to him and said, I used to do that. And he said to his own self, he told me, he said, I hope I never get to that place where I say I used to do that. And I think about that often. You know, when you're first saved and there's the excitement and the joy and, you're out there trying to get every one of your friends and your family saved and you're on fire for the Lord. I mean, I was thinking about it as we were singing today. We sang those three older choruses. The only thing we should add to that is page 240 in the hymnal. It's Victory in Jesus. Because we used to do that. I can remember when I first accepted the Lord. It was the coldest winter that we had experienced at that time, and I was on a decking job in Annapolis. What that means is they were doing the concrete, and I was doing the electrical in the slab. So I was, you know, they would go up, build the platform, lay the steel, and then they would vacate that while I ran all the electrical conduits in the slab and did the stubs. And then after I was done, then they would come and pour the concrete. But there were no walls. And the bay had frozen that year. It was the year, those of you that all remember when that year the bay froze and the cars tried to drive across it? Right. And I was decking 18 stories up on the bay. It was so cold. So I would be the only person up there. And those of you that know and love me know I can't sing. So I'm alone. I'm alone, 18 stories up, singing Victory in Jesus at the top of my lungs, just loving it. And the electrical inspector showed up. He said, if it wasn't so cold, I'd find something to fail you on, because that's the worst rendition of that song ever. Instead, he gave me the green sticker and left. I don't think I would do that today, but I used to do that. I think that's the point here. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen him feed the thousands. They've gone and preached in the communities. They came back and said, wow, even the demons have to listen to us. And now it's just church. But this woman, she needed to know that he was a Savior. God spoke to her heart, and she took what was so valuable and broke it and poured it out on him. She needed to worship a Savior in the right now. And all they could see was the money. They weren't bad guys. Every one of those men who were there, save Judas Iscariot, will be martyred. Every one of them will give their life for Jesus. But at that moment, all they could see was the material. I want to encourage you to be more like her. Worship him now, because you don't know that you'll have the opportunity to do it later. I used to think, well, when I'm older, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. A few years ago, Joan said to me, we're not going to wait till our 50th anniversary, because the way you're going, I won't enjoy it. We're going to go to Ireland for our 40th, because, you know. And I thought, we should approach everything that we do that same way. Do it now. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Worship him now. Tell your friends about him now. Tell your children about him now. Give your heart to ministry now. I can remember my brothers saying to me, your kids will hate you when they grow up because you spend too much time at church and not enough time with them. I have a better relationship with my sons than they do with their kids. You cannot outgive God. If you will give to God, he will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. If you will pour your heart into worshiping him, you will not lose because of it. That's what she was doing. I believe that is what sets her apart here. I believe that, more than the cost of the ointment, more than the fact that he needed to be anointed. I think what he's talking about, where he says she will be talked about wherever I'm worshipped, wherever this gospel is preached, is that she did it now. She worshipped him with all that was in her heart, all that she possessed, all that she had, everything that she could give, she gave it to him now. I love that part of that phrase. For she has done a beautiful thing to me. This story shows us how to express our love for Jesus. It shows us how to worship him and how to serve him. And it does it in a way that it shows us how we can please him. He is pleased with our worship. He is pleased with our devotion. When you go to read your Bible, it's not about what you can get out of it. It's about coming into a space to give your heart back to the Lord, to worship him and to allow him to speak truth to you. Remember Jesus said, it's better that I go, because if I go, I will send another who will teach you all truth. It's coming into that moment and reading your Bible and just inviting the Holy Spirit to be there and allowing that sense of worship to break out. And all of a sudden, the Word of God becomes real and applicable. And all of a sudden, you see that it's more than just a religion. It's more than just a bunch of rules. It's a living, breathing God that I can have this time with. And he is well pleased when I make time for him. Give him your best. Don't worry about the critics. They'll always be there. It gives them something to do. You know, don't worry about it. Keep your eyes on the cross and love him with all that you have. He's worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time to be together today. And we do pray, Father, that you'll cause our hearts to be fully and totally given to you. That you'll help us to be focused on you. And that we will seek those times to hear your still small voice. That in our time of reading, and our time of prayer, and our time of devotion, that our hearts will be open. And that we will allow you to direct our every action. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me also mention, because I forgot in the beginning, there will be no service tonight. Somewhere after dark, the temperature is supposed to start dropping. It'll get icy toward that period of time. So what we've decided is to err on the side of caution. So we're not going to ask you to come out this evening. There'll be no services tonight. No devoted. So that means no youth, no blast, no Bible study. So God bless.